We'll start tonight verses 22 to 37. This is the third study in the book of Nehemiah, third sessions. The first one, we had John took that. It was a preparation for worship. And last week, Dave followed that with the praise and confession and acknowledging God's faithfulness in worshiping. But before we read, I just wanted to ask you one question. We can divide Nehemiah into two parts. What are the two parts? Mainly, if you take the book of Nehemiah, we can divide it into two phases. Anybody? Okay. Yeah. Okay, it's... Yeah, building the wall. Yeah. The first one is rebuilding the wall, restoring the wall. The second one is restoring the people. So the first one is chapter 1 to chapter 6. That is where the building of the wall, rebuilding of the wall completed in the end of chapter 6. Rebuilding the wall. Then the second phase started in chapter 7. That is rebuilding the people. So chapter 7 is repopulating the area in their own tribes, according to their genealogy. So chapter 7 is a long chapter. We didn't go through that. It has lots of names genealogical list and names are there. So we didn't go through that. But it is repopulating that area according to their genealogies. Then chapter 8 is revival, right? So restoring the people repopulated in chapter 7, then chapter 8 started with revival of the people. That started, we know, how did that start? How did the revival start? Reading the word of God at the water gate, right? That is the symbol of the water gate. That's where the word of God was read. So Nehemiah's part, Nehemiah was a great leader. The rebuilding of the wall was birthed in the heart of Nehemiah in chapter 1. We know that. So his leadership skill God used, God gave that his purpose in the heart of Nehemiah, and he led that rebuilding of the wall. Now he's taking a little back stage. He's moving out of the fight a little bit. We'll see him in chapter 13, but he will see him in chapter 9 as well as a little bit. No, chapter 8. But now Ezra is taking the front stage. He's coming forward. So under the leadership of Ezra, the scribe, the priest, the revival starts. So it starts with reading of the word of God. Right, we read in chapter 8. So we went through that extensively, that Ezra read the word and he explained the word to the people. And even we read that even Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, so this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So they were, what was the response of hearing the word of God? The word was read and expounded to them and applied to them, and the response was weeping out of deep sorrow. The word of God touched them. It is the story of God in the word of God. As the story of God was unfolded, who he is and what are his attributes and what he did for them And what his law says, and how they failed, the forefathers, even this, the people who are living, how they failed, and they were suffering the consequences of their sin. Their heart was deeply touched by the word of God, and they wept. But they were told not weep that day, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is the time to rejoice, because then they were told to stay in the observe the feast of the tabernacle or the booths. So they did that for 7 days. So those were the times of joy. So even though they were sorrowful, they were holding their sorrow in they were, but they were rejoicing. Yet they were holding that sorrow by which the word of God touched them. Now, when John was teaching us from chapter 9, the response to the word of God led them to what? What we see in chapter 9 is the response to the word of God. So if that word of God was not read and expounded, then we would not have the reaction and the response in chapter 9, right? So the chapter 9, what is the occasion of chapter 9? What is chapter 9? Day of Atonement, right? It is the day of humiliation. It is the day of confession. It is the day of humbling themselves. And that is the day they're supposed to sorrow and mourn. When the word was read, they were sorrowful. They were mourning because they had failed. And they saw how gracious and faithful the Lord is and how they failed. The word of God touched them and they were mourning. Now, they were told to rejoice because that was not the time to mourn. There was only one time to mourn. That was the day of atonement. And that is the... So they are... Now, they were told to mourn. So they, as their spirit was grieving within, and that grievance was expressed outwardly with the fasting, sackcloth and dirt upon them. And they were, you know, John, when he went through the first 8 verses, he said the preparation of worship, and he laid the foundation for this chapter. Then last week, Dave went through verse 9 to 21, and he outlined verse 9 to 15 as the praise in the context of historical context, the praise offered. And verse 15 to 18 was confession of their sin, and 19 and to 21, including verse 17, was God's unwavering faithfulness. That was how Dave last week outlined, and we saw that. So the word of God touched their heart, and they responded in this day of the atonement in humbleness and humiliation and confession as they were worshiping. So initially, when I divided this portion for study, I titled it as Prayer of Praise. But as we have been studying, we see it is worship. Focus more on worship. Day of Atonement, eventually the high priest carried the blood of the goat into the holiest of holy, and he was in the presence of God. And he was worshiping or offering the blood on behalf of the sin, his own sin and sins of the people. So we can see the worship is pictured here. So the worship, what is worship? Worship is the theme here, as the confession is part of the worship, but recognizing who God is and what God did is attributes the response, and they saw how they failed God. And from out of that, the worship evolved. So what is worship? How do you define worship in mono, you know, Just say, you cannot be wrong. Worship, yes. Thanking God, yes. There's anybody?
The holiness of God and your unholiness and your unworthiness.
Yeah, yes, holiness of God and unworthiness, right.
Isaiah
chapter 6, when you see the holiness of God and the glory fill the temple, and he fell down and he said, I'm an unworthy man, man of unclean lips. So he saw his smallness when he saw God's greatness. So that's how, that's how we see how small we are when we see how great God is. So that is worship. So AP gives us, says, worship it says this way. When the soul is occupied with its needs, it is prayer. So he says prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. Then praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessing. And worship is the occupation of the soul with the God himself. So we worship God for who he is. We praise him for what he did for us. So an example AP Gibbs said, prayer is like this. Lord, save my soul. That's a prayer. Then he said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That is a praise. Then when you're occupied with the blesser, the Savior himself, I worship you. I bow at your feet for who you are. That is worship. So we worship God for who he is and also what he did and what he is doing and what he is yet to do for us. That is also AP gives that definition. So we worship God for who he is and what he has done for us and what is he doing for us. Well, the Lord Jesus is interceding for us right now. He is watching over us. His love is enveloping us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And yet to do, what is yet to do for us? This grace he has shown to us is not complete. It will be completed when he comes. When we see him, we shall be like him. That is when this grace, which he started in us, will be completed. So we worship him for who he is and what he has done and what he's doing, what he is yet to do for us. So when we keep these things in our heart and we look at this chapter, we can see these people they heard the word of God and they recognized who God is and they recognized his attributes and they recognized what he has done, for us, and they recognized their failures. They failed to keep the law. So if you look back at this chapter 9, we can see it started with calling upon the Lord and giving him praise. It starts like verse 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kitmil, Bani, Hashan, Banayah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Fethaniah said, arise, bless the Lord your God forever. Then they called upon the Lord, saying that, oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host. So they are recognizing who God is. Then, then also they recognized God's covenant with Abraham, how God called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. Then last week, as Dave was expounding verses 9 to 21, we see how God took, God was with these people in Egypt, as they were slaves, and how he delivered them out of the slavery and led them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and how the Lord carried them, or he was like, he was with them, and all what the Lord did for them as they traveled through those wilderness 40 years. And verse 21 summarizes that. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. It's kind of a summary how God took care of them. They were like, the Lord was with them in the pillar of fire, and the pillar of clouds was with them, watching over them. But what happened to these people? Even though they tasted the Lord's faithfulness, all those 40 years, in many ways, what did they do? Constantly rebelled against God. Constantly rebelled against God. They made an idol. They wanted to go back. They murmured. They complained. And so a constantly dissatisfied people, constantly committing wickedness, constantly doing their own things and not giving the praise and the worship the Lord desired and the Lord demanded and the Lord deserves. So that's what brought us to this verse 22 now. Now we'll read verse 22 to 37. So the last week it was the journey from Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and they came towards Canaan, the promised land. Now this portion is the conquest of the promised land. That is what this portion starts, verse 22. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them to them as boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of the houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. According to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion, and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly, and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today, and as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. It is abundant, its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Wow. So recounting of their the conquest. Now, this portion, verse 22 to 37, covers the scripture of Numbers 22. We can say 2 Chronicles, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. The whole history is covered here. And the previous portions covers from Genesis, Exodus. There are portions from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We can see that. And so this portion here covers all these things. But one thing, yes, what stood out here, if you look at this portion we read, anything stood out to you? God's mercies. God's mercies, right. God's faithfulness. Anything else? They keep, so people's unfaithfulness, right? God's faithfulness. Now, you have to remember, God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Then it was renewed in 15, 22, later with Isaac, Jacob. The promise, we can summarize that promise this way, that I'm going to take you to a land, and I'll give you a promised land. That's one of them. A land flowing with milk and honey. Then there was another promise. Your children will be like stars in the sky and sand on the seashore, right? So that was a covenant promise. What is the nature of a covenant? A covenant. What is the difference between a covenant and an agreement we make? Between a covenant God made with his people and agreement we make as people. What is the difference between covenant and agreement?
God keeps his covenants, man never does.
Man does, right. Man never does. But an agreement we make is depend upon both of our faithfulness to our promises. If you break your agreement, your part of the bargain, then, you know, rightly, I have the right to break that. That is an agreement part. But covenant is like God made a covenant. God is the one who took the initiative about the covenant. God made the covenant. God did not ask man's, did not ask man to agree with it. He said, this is the covenant I'm going to make with you. And you ought to keep this covenant. But the nature of the covenant is that the covenant does not depend upon man's faithfulness to his promises, but it depends upon God's faithfulness to his promises. So the covenant is it does not depend upon the faithfulness of the other party, but it depends upon the faithfulness of the one who made the promise. So even though people failed again and again and again, God did not fail. He was faithful. Right? He was faithful. Now, what stood out to here, you said the mercies of God. If you look at the portions I've read, I'm going to show a few places. If you look at last week, Dave's portion, there was verse 17, that was very clearly spelled out, the end of verse 17. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That is God's goodness spelled out, God's goodness. Now, in verse 27, we can see you heard from heaven according to your great compassion. That again, there is goodness is spoken there. And end of verse 28, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion. Verse 30, however, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets. There also because of his compassion. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Verse 32, now therefore our God, our great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness. Now verse 33, the second part, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. Then verse 35, with your great goodness, you gave them, you know, all the riches and the blessing. So if you summarize God's attributes into two categories, they are God's greatness and God's goodness. God's greatness and God's goodness. You remember when Moses was at the burning bush at Horeb, God appeared to Moses and told him to go to Egypt and deliver his people. And Moses said, if I go to them, they would ask me, who sent me? What would I say? So what did God tell Moses? You tell that I am who I am, send you. That what I am speaks about his omnipotency, his greatness, his power, shows that he's Almighty God, the Creator, for whom nothing is impossible. He can do all the miracles, and he can just, by the power of his word, he can accomplish anything. That is his greatness. But in Exodus chapter 34, I wanted to bring, you can turn there for a second. Exodus chapter 34. If you look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you said to me, bring up this people, but you yourselves have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, Let me know your ways that I may know you. Now, know you so that I may find favor in your sight. So Moses knows God. So we can say, Moses, didn't you meet God in Horeb? Don't you know who he is? He told you, I am that I am. I'm Yahweh. All power is in that name. But Moses is saying that I want to know you more. Okay, making this short, let's then verse 17 says, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. He said, I myself make my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Then, you know, then your face, then Moses said, God said, my face you cannot see. Then, you know, eventually what happened? God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. As God passed by, he was not able to see the face of the Lord. But then when the Lord came, look at verse 34, verse 5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will no by means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now, the Lord said, he proclaimed his name. What is his name now? The first time when he appeared to Moses, he said, I am that I am. His omnipotence, his greatness. Now, this name speak about his goodness. And his goodness is spelled in love, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. So then if you read further, verse 10 downwards, then God is going to make a covenant with Moses there. The covenant is to give them the land. And he says that, look at verse 15, otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants. Well, that is as they go into the land, was told not to intermingle or with those people. But let's read from verse 10 downwards. Then God said, behold, this is verse 30, Exodus 34. God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Verse 11, be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. So that goes on. So what I was trying to do is to show who God is, because worship comes from knowing who God is and what he has done. So two attributes stands out. What is that? His greatness and his goodness. Now this verse I read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, 7, is quoted in many parts of the scripture. It is quoted in Numbers 14, 18, Deuteronomy 4, 31, Nehemiah 9, 17. Last week, we looked at that. I read it again. Then Nehemiah, the rest of the chapter, number of places I showed, chapter 9, which was shown. Then Psalms 86, 15, Psalm 103, 8, 108, 4, 145, 8, Joel 2, 13, Romans 2, 4. All these places, the goodness and the graciousness and the compassion is showing that how the attributes of God is shown. Now God acts according to his greatness and also according to his goodness. Now, this is what stands out in this chapter. We look at that. The people failed, but God did miracles. to deliver them. They failed, but he was faithful. Why he was faithful? Because he's a man of his word. He's a man of his word. He made a covenant with his people. That's why we say marriage is a covenant, because the one who makes that covenant should be a man and a woman of his or her word. Because it does not depend upon the faithfulness of the other person, but it depends on the faithfulness of the promises that you make to your spouse. So, but that is patterned after God's covenant. And it is a covenant because it is made in the name of God and before God, and it depends on your faithfulness to your promises. That's what exactly God is doing here. So when we take that, this principle I just showed, his name is Great God and his goodness, and you apply here in verse 22. So the conquest of verse 22 and 23 is the conquest of Canaan. Well, that is the two places are mentioned there. They took the possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, the king of Bashan. Now, as they were coming down this way and crossed the Red Sea, came through the wilderness up, and they came to this land of this king of Sihon and the Og, king of Bashan. Now, that is on the east side of Jordan, and that play, they defeated, God helped, you know, we can go to the reference in chapter Numbers 21 onwards, and we can see how Moses was the leader at that time. They defeated, God helped them to defeat those kings. They were the giants of the Canaan. They were the giants. Remember when the spies went to and came back and said, this is the land of the giants. So these were the giants there. But God helped them to defeat and gave them this land as their possession. And Gath and Manasseh and another tribe got that portion. I had the slides put together, but I cannot show you because it's not working. So let's see. So then the covenant, remember, the promised land as well as a promise of multiplying their children, right? So verse 23 says, you made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. That is part of the covenant. So verse 22 and 23, we can see the conquest of the Canaan on the east side. Then verse 24 and 25, what do you correspond that to if you look at verses 24 and 25? That is, their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand, their kings and the peoples of the land, to do with them as they desired. They captured the fortified cities and the fertile land, took possession of the houses full of every good thing. That is, you know, the wall of Jericho breaking, and all the lands of there were seven, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, all those was, the map would have made it very clear. So I'm sorry, I cannot show you that. But all that on the west side of Jordan River, everything Israel, if you look at any map of Israel at that time, you can see everything was belonged to these giants is now the Lord gave them as their inheritance, right? So that is the book of Joshua we can correspond. Then verse 26 to 28, when you read that, what that corresponds to? You know, they're saying that, what it says that you committed iniquity, God bring your oppressors, and you cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer, and you were delivered. Judges, deliverers, right? Judges. So we know the pattern of the book of Judges. You know, they do rebellion, and God bring oppressors, then they cry out, then God bring the race of a judge, then the pattern continued. So that is, then where you come to verse 29. You admonished them to, in order to turn them back to your law. They acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes they shall live. But nobody's able to observe it. That's the problem. Then nobody can live. That's why the Lord Jesus has to die on the cross. If you are able to observe the law, then we could have lived. We are not able to. So then we saw that their unyielding, their continued warning, there's an unheeded warning to them, but they were disobedient, and ultimate captivity we can see. In verse 32, it says, do not let all the hardships seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, princes, priests, and our prophets, our fathers, and on all our people from the days of the kings of the Assyria to this day. Because of their constant disobedience, what happened? The Lord brought the Assyrians, right? 722 BC, and that was the first captivity. They were taken to Assyria. Then, verse 33 says, however, you are just in all that has come upon us. So they cannot fault God, they acknowledge God is faithful, and they acted wickedly. Then finally, the last portion, there is an appeal for forgiveness and deliverance from their captivity. Verse 36, behold, we are slaves today, and as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for kings, whom you set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Yeah, so recounting the faithfulness of God, they are asking the Lord, there's an appeal to forgive their sins. And the Assyrians came, then the Babylonians came. Now they are back in their land. The walls have been rebuilt. The temples have been rebuilt. They have been established in areas, repopulated. Their revival is starting. And they are asking, based on the word of God, to forgive their sins. And next week, we will see in verse 38, based on this confession, they're going to rededicate their life to obey the covenant, to obey the word of God. So in this portion, as they were worshiping, in part of their confession, they acknowledged God's attributes, who he is and what he has done for them. And based on that, they confessed. They sincerely confessed. But that is the nature of man. We do sin again and again and again, because God is so gracious. The word of God says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. So that same God who is gracious and compassionate, who forgave these covenant people again and again and again, that same God is the one who loves us. Can anybody here say, you don't sin, you don't err? We all do. But if we confess our sin sincerely, he is faithful and just. Father, we thank you for your word. You are gracious and compassionate and long-suffering and loving kindness. We thank you that you loved us because of your great love for us. Even we do err again and again and again. Because of your great mercy, you gave us your Son, and his blood is able to cleanse us from all uncleanness. We thank you for forgiving our sins and making us your children. Pray that we may learn lessons from the examples of the people of Israel, those who were written for our examples and our admonitions. And we may truly worship the Lord, who is great, and who is gracious because of his greatness and because of his goodness. And we see his greatness all around us, and we see his goodness on the cross of Calvary, and also daily we see his graciousness to us. So we ask that you help us and bless us as we are going home. Keep us in your care. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.